If you love the Lord, say amen again. If you are a benefactor of all of God's bountiful blessings, say amen again. We serve an awesome God today. We serve a good God today. I'm fishing for a witness. I ought not to have to use so much bait. We serve an awesome God today. If you're judging by his height, you'll find there's none his size. If you put him in a grave, he'll surely rise. He can walk on the water and not get wet. He went through the fire and didn't even sweat. He's an awesome God. He fed the thousands who did not have bread. He brought people back from the dead. Drove out demons from the demon bound and taught us how to walk on holy ground. Made the leper's skin like new. Storms dissipated when he told it to. Took jars of water, turned it into wine. Even saved this soul of mine. He's a good God. If your God ain't working today, you ought to try my God. He's a good God. He's not just good today. He was good last night. Because I recognize that last night could have been my last night. I'm just glad that the four corners of my bed were not the four corners of my grave, that God spoke to death and made it behave. He watched over me while I slumbered, while I slobbered, and while I slept. And for that, I am eternally grateful. I bring you greetings from the mystical and magical city of Orlando, Florida, home of Mickey Mouse, MGM, Universal Studios, SeaWorld, the home of all of the nation's most populated attractions, home of Tiger Woods, Shaquille O'Neal, and the home of the best a cappella song group in the Church of Christ, in my opinion, Revelation, there in Orlando, Florida. But thank God, in the midst of all of that attractions, there is a Church of Christ that meet on the south side of Orlando. I serve there with three visionary elders, two visionary elders, 12 industrious deacons, and a plethora of people who are determined to win Central Florida for King Jesus. We say about Southside everywhere we go that we are first-class people in a first-class church serving a first-class God. Now, we first-class, but we ain't high-class. Everybody's somebody, and only Jesus is everything. We are mediators and not gladiators. We edify and not crucify. We serve the needy and not the greedy. We spread the gospel and not gossip. And when you find yourself in Central Florida, visit us at the Southside Church of Christ. I'm happy. I'm glad. I'm elated. I'm thankful. I'm humbled to have been invited to be a participant in this great august gathering of royalty of saints here in Dallas, Texas. The ecclesia here at Greenville Avenue has proven yourself throughout the years to be one of the most formidable in our brotherhood. I am thankful to have been invited. I shared with the early audience that I've been preaching 30 years now, and I preached on three continents, 36 states. But I was told by a noted preacher many years ago that until I preached at Greenville Avenue, that my resume would not be complete. So thank you, Dr. Gibbs, for completing my resume. I am also just elated for his friendship, his guidance, his tutelage, him depositing much into my life. We've grown closer and going to grow even closer. And Greenville Avenue, I am elated to be here in your midst. And to the great elders, the overseers, the bishops, the presbyters, the shepherds who work here so interfatigably and laboriously amongst the saints, you are to be commended for your great work in the kingdom of God. And to your industrious deacons who work around the physical plant and do so many meaningful things to make this church a success. All of your ministers and all of your auxiliary members, we are just thankful to be here. Now, I can tell that some of you are looking at me and trying to figure out, can I preach? And I'm trying to figure out, do y'all know good preaching when you hear it? I am thankful to have my only begotten son, of whom I'm well pleased, who is here, was introduced. Stand up again, son. They didn't get to see how handsome you are. They just didn't get to see. Yeah, I want them to see. Amen, amen. He's, as Brother Gibbs said, he's single, gainfully employed, well-educated, sophisticated, sachets and parlays all over Houston, Texas, where he lives. He's good looking, godly. He got his good looks from his father. Amen. Oh, a lot of haters in this church. A lot of haters in here. Let it go, Greenville. Let it go. Don't hate. Congratulate. God may let you participate. Amen. But we're just proud of him. He lives and works in Houston, and we're just thankful. When you find a good young Christian man, I'm sure y'all ladies in Dallas, like the ladies in Orlando, they have trouble finding a good man that loves the Lord. We can't even find them down there to hold a job. We got men down there that won't work in a pie factory tasting pies. If they had a job laying down there, get up and quit. Amen. Amen. So we're just proud of him. Appreciate him. Anytime I'm in Texas, he makes a beeline the way his father is. And I'm just eternally thankful, son. I love you more than you can ever imagine. He has been a jewel and a prince of a son. Laboring under the theme of are you thriving or surviving? If you would be so beneficently kind, allow me to summon your senses and invite your intellect to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And let us rendezvous at verse number 11. Ephesians, chapter 4. And our rendezvous point is verse number 11. I need you to meet me or beat me. Move with frenetic speed to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Those of you who have been successful in the navigational process and now your optic nerve is fastened and fixated on Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, confirm it with a hearty amen. And he gave some apostles. I shared with the crowd, I hope I don't need to remind y'all that we don't have apostles today. But when Paul wrote this discipline, there were apostles. And for those who are visiting with us, if your preacher told you he's an apostle, he's got to be at least 2,016 years old. For the qualifications for apostleship are clearly delineated in Acts chapter 1. And you had to be there with Jesus from the time he began his ministry until the time he was taken up. And if your preacher, your pastor wasn't there when Jesus was there, then he is certainly not apostle today. But contemporary with the text, there were apostles. And so Paul writes and says, and some were given to be apostles and some prophets. Some others were evangelists and others pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And through this powerful palliative passage, I want to ask you, are you thriving or just surviving? Greenville Avenue, we're blessed today to read from the poignant pen of the great apostolos of old, the former Saul of Tarsus by the name of Paul. It is approximately the year AD 60 when Paul pens this epistolary that I believe is amongst the greatest valedictories of the New Testament. He writes this letter to the church and the saints at Ephesus, and really de facto writes it to the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ. This letter is written concurrently with his letter to the church at Colossae. you'll find that they both are congruent, concomitant, homogeneous, and homogeneous to his New Testament writings. The courier, the messenger, the FedEx deliverer of this letter, of course, was Epaphroditus. The theme of this book is the church is the body of Christ. And throughout this book of Ephesians, Paul seems to seek to unveil the mystery and the enigma that was and is the church of Christ. You might recall, beloved, and you can read it in the personal privacy of your own praying ground. In the genesis of this chapter, was it not Paul who declared that I am a prisoner of the Lord and that all of us ought to walk worthy of the vocation whereby we have been called? Paul then goes on, beloved, to command us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. You don't need to make peace in the church. You just need to keep peace in the church. God made peace. All we need to do is quit messing up what God has already done. Well, beloved, then Paul then engaged in a game of numerology. But interesting enough, when he started to count, he couldn't get past the number one. He said, you remember, there's one body. There's one spirit. Paul said, there's one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have one Father who's above all, who is through all and in you all. In other words, when God started talking about churches, he never got past one. And some people just can't count how many is one. That's more than none and less than two. So when Jesus built the church, then and now, he only has one. Well, that gave Paul segue and entree. It catapulted him that we may traverse this verse tonight or today. Put it under the crucible of investigation. Now, where I'm from, back in Florida, folks say amen. I can't fry fish in cold grease. Say amen if you can. I can't sweat in a deep freeze, so I want y'all to, every now and then, I wasn't on my way to Oklahoma City and stopped in here. Y'all invited me. So since I'm company, show a brother some love. Say amen whenever you can. It won't hurt you none. Amen. Amen. He deals with the friction and the factions that were in the church. And now that gave him entree to deal with the function of the church. Paul now, in verse number 11, starts putting leadership in order and put leadership in their lanes. That's why he said some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors, some are teachers. For the church to thrive and not just survive, everybody in leadership need to find and stay in their lane. See, for a family to function, for a church to function, for a business to function, for a fraternity to function, for a sorority to function, for any entity to function properly above and beyond being average, people have got to know who are their leaders, and the leaders have got to run in their lane and play in their sandbox. You see, if you ain't the preacher, don't try to run in the preacher lane. Let the preacher preach. Let the elders eld. Let the deacons deep. Let the singers sing. Y'all got, let the prayers pray. If everybody fulfilled their function, this church and every congregation would thrive and not just survive. And Paul then goes on to tell us why. All these leadership components are necessary and essential for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. We see a prescription, we see a formula, a schematic diagram of what helped this church to thrive and not just survive. It is, beloved, God's desire. It is God's will and in God's word for Greenville Avenue to thrive and not just survive. I want to give you a few building blocks and stepping stones that will help you to go to the next level. The devil, aka Satan, has convinced some of you and seduced others to be satisfied and content with just surviving. Because in our culture, in this mundane, sophomoric system we live, we celebrate survivors. And that's a good thing. Many of you know that anytime somebody survives or beat cancers, we celebrate them. We celebrate survivors. We celebrate people who survive car crashes and airplane crashes. We celebrate women whose husbands walk off in divorce and they still stay faithful to God. We celebrate people who lost their job, but they didn't lose their house. They lost their spouse, but they didn't lose their love. They lost their health, but they didn't lose their soul. It's a good thing to survive. Some people lost their health and their wealth, but I came from Florida to tell you, never be content with surviving. Our desire ought to go to thriving above surviving. Surviving is the first law of nature. You remember from school Darwin's theory that the first law of nature is to try to survive. It means to tough it out. It means to weather the storm. That's surviving. To overcome a threat. To continue to live and exist. To, in spite of any cataclysmic calamity or tempestuous trial. It's good to be here, but it's better to thrive while you're here. I know, and you should know by now, I don't know about y'all, I am no longer content with being average, also ran, in the mean, just getting by. I think the Church of Christ ought to be the head and not the tail. We ought to be the lender and not the borrower. We can never be satisfied with getting by. We need to get over. Jesus taught us in John 10:10 that the enemy came to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he said that I come that you might have life, but not regular life, but life more abundantly. God is interested in the Church of Christ thriving and not just surviving. Thrive means to prosper. It means to flourish, to bloom, and to blossom. It means to be robust. It means when you have arrived and are doing well. Young people, it means when you're large and in charge. Old people, it means when you're drinking out of your saucer because your cup done run over. It's all right to celebrate surviving, but I'd rather thrive than just survive. Because surviving means you have found life. But thriving means you learn how to live life. Surviving means it's a physical thing, but thriving is a spiritual thing. Surviving is tangible, but thriving is intangible. Surviving is extrinsic, but thriving is intrinsic. Surviving is when you are blessed, but thriving is when you bless somebody else. Surviving is when you only learn to get, but thriving is when you learn also how to give. Surviving is when you talk the talk, but thriving is when you walk the walk. Preach, Leonard. Y'all ain't got to say nothing. I thought I might pack my own amens. I put them in my suitcase before I left Orlando yesterday. TSA agent stopped me when I went through and said, what are these? I said, they amens, in case they don't say amen in Texas. Now, don't make me pop open my suitcase and grab the amens I brought with me. Y'all help a brother out here. Surviving is when you say a prayer. Thriving is when you learn to pray a prayer. Surviving is when you sing a song. But thriving is when you got a song to sing. Surviving is when you depend on your education, but thriving is when you depend on wisdom from God. Surviving is when you sleep at night, but thriving is when you learn to rest at night. Surviving is when you got money in your pocket, but thriving is when you got God in your heart. Surviving is when you know who you are, but thriving is when you know whose you are. Surviving is when you are consumed about what you drive, but thriving is when you know who drives you. Surviving is when you got Facebook, but thriving is when you put your face in the book. Surviving is when you depend on God, but thriving is when God can depend on you. I came by to tell you, don't be satisfied with surviving. Let all of us thrive in Christ Jesus. Yeah, it's incumbent. It's important we learn how to not just be satisfied with surviving. We got to learn to thrive. I recognize and acknowledge this is a great church, arguably the best in our brotherhood. You are blessed beyond measure. But you will not be eternally blessed and great if you don't look to the future and start planning right now on how you're going to thrive in the future and not just be satisfied with surviving on what you did in the past. If I can drop three quick alliterations on you, I'll take my seat. In this text, if we were to do a quick expositor of this text, right here in this text is a prescription for thriving. In these verses that have been read into your hearing, you'll find three components that Paul leaves for the Greenville Avenue Church that will help you to thrive way beyond where you are right now. If you ever get satisfied and content where you are, you'll miss out on where God wants to take you in the future. In this text, we find leaders, we find learners, and we find lovers right here in the text. I start always where God starts. If you want to be the best, if you want to be all that God requires you to be, it always seemingly starts with leadership. God is wise. God is infinite. God is omnipresent. God is ubiquitous. God is omnipotent. God knows everything. And we ought to have enough sense to start where God starts. Notice in verse number 11 where Paul starts. He starts naming leadership roles before he talks about the church being perfected. And the church will never be perfected or edified or be all it can be until we get our leadership right. Don't you ever frown on leadership. It's a hard job. It's hard to lead people. Everything starts and stops with leadership. As a matter of fact, you need to learn how to value, appreciate, and celebrate your elders, your preachers, your deacons, and those who work amongst you. For they labor in love in your behalf. See, being a church leader is kind of like being a parent. Anybody got children in here? Anybody got more than one child? You ain't a parent till you got at least two. You're not a parent till you got to ask who did it. Say amen when you can. When you got one, you know who did it. But when you got two or more, you got to investigate. Say amen when you can. How many of y'all know that you can raise a child in the same house? They can sleep in the same room, sleep in the same bed, eat at the same table, go to the same church, hear the same prayer, same sermon, and they can be distinctly different. Come on, y'all can say amen when you can. How many of y'all know that you can have a child and you want to take them to get a DNA test to make sure they're yours? Say amen when you can. You want to get the deoxyribonucleic acid test on them. Because you want to know, well, whose child is it? Maybe they got mixed up that day. Say amen if you can. I mean, you trying to figure out, this my child look like me, got my name, but he don't have none of my. That's how church is. Members can come to the same church, hear the same sermon, hear the same song, same Bible class, go to the same building, and one of them think with their left brain, the other think with their right brain, and the leadership job is to mash all that together to lead the ship. That's what leadership is, the one who leads the ship, and the ship will shipwreck if you don't have the right people leading the ship. See, I tell people all the time, listen, you can have blind people in the car, they just can't drive. You can have blind people on the train, they just can't be the conductor. Blind people can be on the airplane, they just can't be the pilot. Blind people can be on the ship, they just can't be the captain. And blind people can be in the church of Christ, you just better not put them in leadership. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, if the blind be leaders of the blind, both of you gonna go in the ditch. And I've been to several congregations who over there in the ditch because they got blind leaders. I came by to tell you, at this church, and thank God where I preach, you're blessed with good leaders. And you ought to have enough sense, and I'll talk about that tonight, to follow godly, sanctioned, ordained leadership. You see, beloved, Leadership in anything is important. The Super Bowl is next Sunday. Carolina Panthers versus Peyton Manning and the Denver Broncos. And it's the 50th rendition of the Super Bowl. The first two were won by the Green Bay Packers and their legendary coach, Vince Lombardi. Thus, even now, the trophy of the winner of the Super Bowl is called the Lombardi Trophy. Whoever wins, they give them and present to them the Lombardi Trophy. Vince Lombardi, for those of you who are of age, is still the most recognized NFL coach in history. Vince Lombardi, when I read his book, his autobiography, he talked about how he challenged his team like any good leaders. He said, gentlemen, we will relentlessly, underline that word, we will relentlessly pursue perfection. We will relentlessly pursue perfection, knowing we'll never obtain it. But in our pursuit of perfection, we'll find excellence. And what God wants leadership to do, and you got to have enough sense to follow the leaders, they want you to pursue perfection. And even though there's none perfect but Christ, if we really try to be perfect, all of us will end up being excellent. And anybody besides me want to be excellent? When I'm dead, sleeping in my grave, I want my epitaph to say, here lies a man that did the best he could do. I want to thrive and not survive. You may not know this, but my son will tell you, 3 years ago, I had a stroke. In February, almost 3 years ago, preached one Sunday at the church, Brother Gibbs. Had a headache, confused a little bit. Lost my equilibrium. But I'm a man. I'm an alpha male. Men are not like women. Women get sick, they fingernail tear, they go to the doctor. Men sit on the couch and die with the remote control in their hand. Y'all know that, right? Yeah. We ain't got no sense. We sit right there, pain in our chest, everything, headache busting, and we sit right there, it'll be all right. Come on, say amen when you can. My wife said to me, my wife of 30 plus years, she said, you don't look well, go to the doctor. I said, I'll be all right, I'm Wesley T. Leonard. She said, fool, they make caskets your size. Well, I went on to church, just Sunday morning. I went for my morning walk, my devotion I do every Sunday. I go to church and I preach, but I know something wasn't right, but I didn't know what it was. So when I finished, I asked my wife in the foyer, I said, did I finish my sermon? She said, yes. I said, make all my points. She said, yeah, but you rambled. And she said, come on, baby, let's go to the emergency room. And I wouldn't go. I'm still, I'm testosterone and everything. I said, no, it'll be all right. And I drove home. She didn't ride with me that day. And I don't even know how I got home. I got home and didn't remember how. And she begged me. She said, honey, you got a headache. You're losing your memory. I wouldn't go. The next morning I got up. Got on my knees to say my prayers and didn't even know who I was praying to. This time, she put me in the car and took me to the doctor. Don't get lost in the story, I'm telling you so. We go to my doctor, and he said, preacher, because you're an African-American male in your mid-50s, he says, you got a headache and your blood pressure is high, and we're going to do a CAT scan, make sure you're all right. Now, I thought I was all right. It was Monday. That's my golf day. That's my off day. I call other preachers I play with. I said, I'm running late, but I'm coming. Y'all, don't worry. Save a place for me. I'm out there waiting on the results. I'm on the phone talking to my secretary. So I'm at the doctor's office. They come from the back and say, listen, go to the emergency room right now. Say, you're in the middle of having a stroke. You got two lesions on your brain. And you go right now, and for the first time in my life, I get to the emergency room and I didn't have to wait. They didn't even get my insurance information. Now, come here, let me tell you something. All my life, I've been complaining about waiting in the emergency room. Come to find out, the biggest blessing you could have is when they tell you you can wait. What you don't want to happen is what happened to me. When they whisk you to the back and they don't even ask how you're going to pay for it,
Say amen when you can. I'm trying to tell you, sometimes blessings that you're complaining about really are blessings. Now when I go to the emergency room and they put me in the corner for 2 hours, I say, thank you, Jesus. They whipped me to the back, Brother Gibbs. They did an MRI on my brain. They confirmed what the CAT scan said. They said, preacher, you having a stroke. And because you wouldn't come yesterday, we could give you TPA. And for those of you who are medically inclined, that's a clot-busting drug. Since I came the next day, it wouldn't work. My blood pressure's high. They can't give me any medicine that would drop it precipitously lest I stroke out. So the doctor says to me, you need to pray because you're in the hand of whatever God you serve. I was in the hospital 4 days and four nights. And when I got out of the hospital, I didn't lose my equilibrium. I was not having any maladies, any defects. I didn't lose my speech, my linguistic skills. I make a living by talking. God even let me keep my good looks. Say amen when you can. Say amen when you can. I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourself. But I decided, the doctor said, you got to change your habits. You got to stop eating butter pecan ice cream in the middle of the night. He said, get rid of your two girlfriends. I told him, I said, I've been having an affair for 30 years. I date Little Debbie and Miss Smith. Say amen if you can. I get up at 12 o'clock and meet Little Debbie in the kitchen. Y'all done got quiet on me. Me and Miss Smith been going together for years. Yeah, okay, y'all know what I'm talking about. Apple pies. Don't put me on Facebook. Say amen if you can. But Gibbs, I had to start eating broccoli and walking 4 miles a day and get my weight down and exercise and get my mind. Because I decided that God allowed me to survive the stroke. But I don't want to be satisfied with just surviving the stroke. I want to thrive after the stroke. Now, anybody can survive, but you got to follow good, godly direction to thrive. You see. Leadership is here to help you. Leadership is here to direct you. And leadership is here to discipline you. See, part of love is discipline. How many of y'all got children? Y'all know that? If you love your child, you won't let them do anything. Sometimes you discipline them to arrest their behavior. This is how difficult your leader's job, your preaching, your elder's job is. If I put 3 pots of water on this podium, boiling water, 3 different pots, this is how different all of you all are. I'm scanning the audience. I don't know you. You don't know me. I just know we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's so much diversity in this room. Everybody's a little bit different. On the first part of boiling water, it depends on what you put in hot water. That depends on what happens to it. If you put an egg in the first pot of boiling water, the egg will get hard because eggs get hard in hot water. If you put in the second pot of boiling water, vegetables get soft in hot water. In the third pot of hot water, if you put tea or coffee will flavor the house if you put it in hot water. Okay, y'all still ain't got it. There's some Christians, when you put them in hot water or trouble, they get hard. They get mean. They get nasty. They start snapping at everybody. Good morning. What you want? What's good about it? Ain't none of you men no good. All y'all dogs. See, sometimes when a man break your heart, then you mad at all men. See, when your last preacher wasn't no good, you think none of us ain't no good. Because trouble makes some people hard. There's other people, when you put them in trouble or hot water, they get soft. They run into the corner. They start crying and singing the blues. Nobody knows the trouble I see because trouble made them soft. So trouble makes some people hard. Trouble makes some people soft. And then there's a third class that I'm in. I hope you're in. When you put tea or coffee in hot water, it'll flavor the whole house. You got to be like Job, say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Out of all the days of my appointed time, I'll wait till my change come. Don't let trouble trouble you. You will never be all you can be until you learn how to thrive and not be satisfied with just surviving. It starts in the text. Paul starts naming leadership roles, because the church will never be all she can be until you have functional, viable, qualified, dignified leaders who can lead the church down the path God would have. Right there in the text, after he starts talking about apostles and prophets and preachers and elders and teachers, he gets to teachers. Because after you want to learn to thrive, you got to start with leaders, but then you got to have some learners. Where's that in the text? He said he put some teachers in there. You do not need teachers if you don't have no students. Church of Christ, listen to Brother Leonard. Church ought to be an academic, scholastic environment. You will never have transformation until you have some information. Thriving churches have good educational programs. They have people who can teach people on the ways and the word of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with being emotional. There's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with being demonstrative. We have a young, vibrant church there in Orlando. But I do not want my members content on emotions alone. When you come to church, bring your brain with you. Don't just bring your shouting shoes. Bring your academic and scholastic. Bring some pencil and paper and make this a learning environment. Say amen whenever you can. I am afraid of people who only think church is about how they feel and not about what they have learned. That's why you need to be here Sunday morning. You need to be here for Sunday school. You need to be here Sunday night. You need to be here Wednesday night. You need to have home Bible class and Bible study, because the more you know, the better you are prepared to defeat the devil. Listen, don't come here without your brain. Bring your cerebellum. Bring your cerebral cortex. Bring your thalamus, bring your hypothalamus, bring your pineal gland, bring your medulla oblongata. I got too deep for y'all, didn't I? Yeah. See, church is a learning environment. The church will never thrive until we have people who learn. See, repetitive ignorance, I'm trying to be nice. And for people who've been in the church, see, one of the challenges we have is we have to teach a large group of people, and it's revolving because we have new people come in who've never heard the basic fundamentals. And some of you who've been here a while get mad because you say, well, I heard that before. He preached that last month. He preached that last year. Y'all, we singing the same old song. Now, it's amazing to me how people don't get mad with hearing the same worldly song. You've been listening to Luther Vandross for 44 years. And every time he come on the radio, girl, I got to get up my song on. A house is not a home. Say amen if you can. And when Luther said, woo, you go crazy. You lose your mind. You ain't tired of that. You done seen The Color Purple 184,000 times. You know every line in that movie. Girl, child ain't safe in a family full of men. It's going to rain on your head. Girl, you need to bash Mr. Head in and worry about heaven later. Till you do right by me, everything you touch. You ain't tired of that. But when you come to church, you get. And another thing. While I'm flying over that territory, we come to church. You're always in a hurry to leave church, but you ain't in a hurry to leave nowhere else. Brother Gibbs, I done find out. I know they ain't in Texas, but in Orlando. We got folk. You keep telling me you want to go to heaven, but you can't stand 2 hours of church down here. And when we get to heaven, ain't nothing going on all day, every day, but church, church, church. We're going to be singing and praising all day long. Now, if 2 hours of worship kill you here, what you gonna? Come here. You know what I'm gonna find out? Come here. Y'all come close to me. I'm convinced some people really don't want to go to heaven. They just don't want to go to hell. They just don't want to go to hell. They ain't bit more want to go to no heaven, because all day, if there ain't no malls in heaven. There ain't no golf courses in heaven. There ain't no hair salons in heaven. You can't get no weave in heaven. You can't walk around heaven looking unbeweavable. Oh, okay, y'all done got real quiet on me here. You need to learn. Young people, if I got a word for you. While you young, learn. See, the church need leaders, but we need people who are learners. That we don't keep making the same tragic mistakes over and over again. You know the definition of insanity. To keep repeating the same behavior over and over again without positive results and expect different results. Well, beloved, young people, I tell you, like I tell them back home, you need to, while you're young, to dispense with the delegation that has no destination. Let me back it up and say it again. You need to dispense with the delegation that has no destination. Okay, let me get it bonded with you since y'all ain't get it. You need to quit hanging out with people who ain't going nowhere. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good morals or good manners. Quit hanging out with people who ain't going nowhere. You know, Petey Weedy Straw, the devil's son-in-law, he ain't going nowhere. You know, T-Bone and Shorty and Big Baby and Lil Pistol Starter and Lil Nutmeg, he ain't going nowhere. You know the Gold Ring Slang Gang Bang, they ain't going nowhere. You know the do-rag regime, they ain't going nowhere. You know the people who go to McDonald's and Walmart with their pajamas on, they ain't going nowhere. You know the ones that walk around showing their underwear with the pants hanging off their behind. They ain't going nowhere. You know the ones who can smoke crack but can't learn chemistry. They ain't going nowhere. You know the girl who thinks she a brick house but ain't got no furniture upstairs. She ain't going nowhere. You know the ones who can shake what the mama gave them but can't do what the mama taught them. They ain't going nowhere. The one who can back that thing up but can't work that equation out, they ain't going nowhere. They ain't going nowhere. Learn now while you're young. If you want to go somewhere, hang out with people who are going somewhere. You want to do good in school? Hang out with people who do good in school. If you want to go to heaven, hang out with people who are on their way to heaven. Learn now. Let me tell you something. Learning can be challenging because, again, we have to teach. Most people learn by chronic, repetitive teaching. That's why Paul said in one of his New Testament letters, I say again, lest ye forget. You see, I'll share it with the church this morning and see where I live in Orlando, Florida. One of our popular amusement parks is called SeaWorld. SeaWorld is where y'all come and pay $100 to see a whale jump in the air. Y'all notice I say y'all. Because we who live in Orlando, we don't do that. But I learned something very important about SeaWorld. They have trained whales, formerly Shamu and Tilikin and other whales, who can jump through fiery hoops. But SeaWorld goes out into the Atlantic or the Gulf of Mexico, and they capture whales. They don't go out there 30 miles from the shore and all of a sudden see a whale jumping through a fiery hoop and bringing back. Y'all got quiet on me here. That whale has to be trained. What they do is they capture adult whales. They bring them back to SeaWorld. They do not train the ones they capture because they've been domestically free so long that you can't train them. So they wait till the whale gives birth at SeaWorld and they train the baby. Y'all don't see where I'm going. If you want to thrive, get you some babies. get you some puppies and raise them to pit bulls. Okay. They only train the babies because nobody thrives until they're taught, until they learn. You can't expect people to know stuff just because they're full grown. We need leaders, but we need a church full of learners. Y'all still ain't got quiet on me. There's a story about a boy named Johnny in third grade. This is where you got to be patient. This is how you can help Brother Gibbs and the elders and the education department. When Brother Gibbs has to preach a sermon, or preach a subject, or preach a topic over and over again so the new people get it, you got to be patient with that. And you know, y'all like me, even though I hear something over again, I always, every time I look at a text, I learn something different. Well, little Johnny was in third grade, and his teacher was teaching about American presidents. And by the time she got to the 16th president, you remember him, Abraham Lincoln, the signer of the Emancipation Proclamation, the former senator and lawyer from the great state of Illinois. Well, when she got to Abraham Lincoln, she explained to little Johnny in the class that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated in April of 1864 at Ford Theater, shot by Lee Harvey Oswald, that he lived. I'm in Dallas, though, ain't I? Yeah. I went down there yesterday, so that's where I'm at. He was shot by John Wilkes Booth. I knew it. I just want to see if y'all knew it. John Wilkes Booth shot and killed Abraham Lincoln. And when she told the class that John Wilkes Booth shot and killed Abraham Lincoln, Johnny began to weep and wail and gnash her teeth. So teacher, the little Johnny said, "Johnny, why are you crying?" Johnny said, "I'm crying because John Wilkes Booth shot and killed Abraham Lincoln." She said, "Boy, that was a long time ago." Johnny said, "Yeah, but I just heard about it." See, what's old to you is new to somebody else. The stuff that making the new members cry don't make you cry no more. Say amen when you can. But I came by to tell you, for all of us to thrive, we got to help these babies to learn and grow up. See, we need leaders, but we also need some learners. Learn now. And I love this, what Paul did. And I'm going to let y'all go. Y'all looking like y'all ready to go eat. There's somewhere a chicken died that we may live. And Brother Gibbs, y'all ain't going to never bring me back here, are you? But since I'm in the doghouse, I might as well bog at it. Listen. See, you'll get defeated. Notice what Paul does. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. Nobody in the church is everything but Jesus. Quit being defeated. Learn now that there's a discipline God has that I've learned in 30 years of preaching. God did not give anything he made everything, but he gave everything he made something. Okay, if you'll note, he did not give anything everything, but he gave everything something. Okay, come here. A peacock is arguably the most beautiful bird in the fowl kingdom. There's no more bird more beautiful than a peacock when he spreads his or her wings. Peacock is a beautiful bird. But have you ever seen his feet? Peacock's got the ugliest feet in the world. Because God did not give anything he made everything, but he gave everything he made something. And that, besides that, a peacock doesn't fly. He's beautiful, but he doesn't fly. God made him beautiful, but he didn't give him everything, but he gave him something. Now contrast a peacock to an eagle. An eagle is the symbol of America. An eagle can spot a rat on the ground from 2 miles in the sky. But he's not nearly as beautiful as a peacock. An eagle's the only bird that can look directly into the sunlight and never blink his eye. Because God did not give anything he made everything, but he gave everything he made something. I can't preach like Gibbs. I can't sing like Bradshaw, but this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Because he gave me something. Learn now whatever God gave you. Quit trying to function at where God didn't give you. Back in Florida, not in Texas, we got some fellas that want to preach, but that ain't their gift. Say amen if you can. I got some fellas back mad at me back there. Now, I said, well, if you want to preach, the first thing we got to decide is, does anybody want to listen to you preach? Then they get mad at me and say, well, I'm preaching for the Lord. No, you're not. He already saved. We don't preach to convince God that the Bible is right. We preach to persuade men. Paul said, we persuade men. Say amen when you can. You know, some people get mad. Y'all got some good singers around here. We got some down there in Florida. But some people want to lead the church in singing because that's been their dream. But it's not their gift. Your dream ought not to give the rest of us a nightmare. Say amen when you can. See, you got to find out what your gift is. I preached in 36 states. And I've been flown all over the world. Ain't nobody bought me an airline ticket to come sing because that ain't my gift. I've learned to stay in my lane and play in my sandbox. I've learned because the church got to have leaders, and for the church to thrive, we got to have learners. And then the last thing you'll find in the text is right there. He starts out where we ought to always start. Greenville Avenue, please remember, if you want to thrive, you start with your leadership. But then we, the members, the ecclesia, the parishioners, have to be learners. And then we all need to be lovers. It's right there in verse number 15 that we speak the truth in love, grow up into him and all things with him who is the head, even Christ Jesus. We will never be all we can be until we learn how to love each other. Quit talking about people. Quit hating people. Quit looking down on people. It's other people today, but it could be you tomorrow. And but by the grace of God, there goes you and I. Some of you just got off welfare. Now you're talking about the people who still on welfare. Let me tell you something, folks. If it was not for the Lord, we need to learn to love everybody because God loves everybody. I came by to tell you today, that's why John 13:35, we need a church full of leaders, learners, and lovers. John 13:35, do you remember what the Lord said? By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Paul went on in that terrific time-tested triumphant trio, 1 Corinthians 13:13, that said, out of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. So out of faith, hope, and love, the Bible says the greatest 20 megaton bomb, the weapon of mass destruction we have in our arsenal is love. Some of y'all looking at me like Tina Turner. What's love got to do with it? You got to remember she said that because she was married to Ike. But I came by to tell you today, out of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Brother Leonard helped Greenville Avenue to see why out of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Well, faith investigates. Hope hesitates, but love propagates. Faith looks. Hope listens, but love feels. Faith obtains. A hope retains, but love sustains. Preach, Brother Leonard. Faith ascends. Hope descends, but love transcends. Ain't nobody happy but me and Jesus right now. Faith observes. Hope conserves. But love preserves. Faith justifies. Hope purifies. But love satisfies. Go ahead and preach, Brother Leonard. Faith inspects. Hope expects. But love respects. Faith looks far. Hope looks to. But love looks through. Faith opens the door. Hope enters the door. But love abides at the door. Faith steps out. Hope steps on. But love steps in. Well, y'all still ain't got it. Come here, come here, come here, sister girl. Faith will make him pop the question. Hope will make him set the date, but love will make him put a ring on it. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. If we gonna thrive and not just survive, we need leaders, we need learners, and Lord knows we need some lovers. I know y'all not content with just surviving. It's good to survive. There's nothing wrong with it. But if you're satisfied with being average, if you don't want to rise above where you are, if you don't want to get better, if you don't want to do more, if you're going to rest on your laurels, if you want to just be content, then this is not for you. But I got a sneaky feeling that Greenville Avenue is just like the Southside Church in Orlando, and you're just like me. You want to thrive and not just survive. Listen, folks. It requires you to follow godly leadership. It requires all of us to be more academic. And that's not to say if you're not educated. See, when I talk about intelligence, there's a difference between being intelligent and educated. I got a whole lot of educated folk at the church where I preach, and thank God for that. But that does not mean you're intelligent because you got a lot of education. Okay? When I'm talking about godly learning, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn. Church is always academic. We need leaders. We need learners. And we need a house full of folk who are willing to love folk. Quit getting mad about any little thing. Take your ball and go home. Say amen, you can. You keep running all over Dallas looking for a perfect church. You already found what you're looking for. Right, come here. If you go to a church, talking about you looking for a perfect church, as soon as you place your membership, it ain't going to be perfect no more. I sucker punch you right there, didn't I? Yeah. Because as soon as you place your membership, it lost its perfection. Why you want a perfect preacher to preach to your imperfect life? You want Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, and you can't hardly get English down. Do it look like I'm scared of y'all? I'm like Bone Crusher. We ain't never scared. Well, I'm going to sneak to my seat and I tell you this. I really do appreciate y'all having me and your preacher having me. If I ever come back here, if I ever come back, I want to find y'all even at a higher level. Now, that's hard to imagine, but I believe this church can go even higher. If you just follow the prescription, the formula, and the schematic diagram left in this text. Listen, sometimes in life, you got to figure out a way to thrive above survive. I shared with the church this morning. I'm a proud father of two beautiful children. My son I introduced, he's 30 years old. He's my only son in whom I'm well pleased. And we're close. I admire him. He's one of my heroes. All my life, I've been going a lot, whether it's preaching. In my first life, I was a healthcare professional, procured hearts and open heart surgery, transplant program, et cetera. And I flew around on Lear jets procuring, harvesting hearts, the sowing of people. I was not a doctor, but I was a nurse on the team. So I did that for 20 plus years. When he was growing up, I'm going a lot. But somehow or another, I was blessed by God that I didn't lose my family trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell young preachers, never sacrifice your family on the altar of your success. If I'm not a successful father, it doesn't matter what kind of preacher I am. So I never lost my children, and he's here today because anytime I'm in Texas or close, he'll find me, and I love him and admire him. But I got another child who's a girl. She's a baby. She's 25. Now, any dad is in here got daughters? My daughter is a quintessential daddy's girl. Go to the dictionary, look up daddy's girl. You'll see my daughter's picture right beside her. We've always been close. She calls me at night when I'm out of town. She'll call me and say, Daddy, you in Texas? Yeah, they got you in a good hotel. Ain't no flea bag hotel, is it, Daddy? I told her last night, I'm with Greenville Avenue. They know what they're doing. And but she called me this morning, and she has a son, and she named her son Kylan Wesley. She named him after me. We just close. And my daughter is 25, and if you ever turn on CNN and see that the popo got Brother Leonard with his hand behind his back, you just know somebody bothered my daughter. I'm like Paul and Silas. I'll start a jail ministry. Okay, y'all still ain't get it. I'm like the Isaac brothers. I'll catch a case. Okay, y'all got me now? Okay, now, you don't bother my wife and my children. Okay, so the same girl, when she was young, she's the daddy's girl. We've always been inseparable, always been close. Don't get lost in the story. Let me just tell you what you got to do sometime. She's about 18 months old, I guess, year and a half, maybe two. I've been somewhere. I got home. I'm on the couch reading my newspaper, watching ESPN on TV. I'm in the living room. In our living room, there's a big playpen we used to put her in when we wanted her to be non-ambulatory, to keep her from running all over the house. Well, I don't know what she did, but she was in the kitchen with my wife, Brother Bradshaw. And whatever she did, I heard my wife, pow, she must have had on tutu or culottes or whatever. She, pow, I heard her slap my daughter's thigh. My wife comes around the corner with my daughter in her arms. And my wife is furious. My daughter is screaming at the top of her lungs, hysterically. And my wife goes over to the playpen. I'm sitting on the couch in the living room. Playpen's in the middle of the room. She puts my daughter in the playpen and angrily says to my daughter, "And don't you get out of there." And on her way back to the kitchen, knowing how close Brianna and I are, she looks at me on the couch and says, "And don't you get her out." Now, Greenville, I got a dilemma. My daughter, who I love and loves me, leaning over the rails, see me on the couch. She lean on the rails crying, "Daddy, Daddy." I'm on the couch crying, "Breathe, breathe." But I done got the word from on high. Oh, yeah, if it's from on high, amen with that. Y'all remember what the word was? The word was, "Don't you get out of there. And Daddy, don't you get her out." I'm sitting there trying to figure out what kind, I'm like babyface, what kind of man would I be? Say amen if you can. If I sit there and my baby crying to me, what kind of man would I be? So I'm trying to figure out how can I help my daughter and not violate the word? Because the word said, "Don't you get her out. Don't you get out and don't you get her out." And I sat there thinking and praying, how could I help my daughter and still stay in favor with the word? And then I remember my wife said that I couldn't get her out, but my wife didn't say I couldn't get in. I got over in the playpen. Y'all not hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, sometime in life, for you to thrive and survive, God can't get you out of what you in, because it would violate his word. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When God can't get you out, he'll come in there with you. He did not get the three Hebrew boys out of the fire. He went in there with them. He did not get Daniel out of the lion's den. He went in there with him. He cannot get you out of a bad marriage, a bad job, bad health, bad financial situation. But when God can't get you out because it will violate his word, he'll come in there with you. And when God comes in, you'll do more than survive. You'll thrive. Anybody like Brother Leonard wants to thrive. Let me invite you to Christ. I want to thrive. It's okay to survive. But at my age now, I want to be the best I can be. And my best may not be your best, and your best may not be mine. But what, this church ought to be the best you can be. And for you to thrive, we need some leaders.
need some learners, and we need some lovers. You got some, have some people who would get in the playpen with some people. Because life ain't about you. It's about what you do with your life. Come to Jesus. Let me invite you to him who made thriving possible. Jesus the Christ. It's still imperative that you follow the prescription God left for salvation. You just hear the gospel. It ain't changed. You ain't got to stand up a new way to be saved. It's still the same way. You just hear. Use your senses. You hear. Faith coming by what? Hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You believe the gospel. And the immutable facts of the gospel are these. Paul reminded us, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Buried, rose again the third day. According to the scripture. Believe that with all of your heart. Acts 15 and 7. We must hear the word of the gospel and believe it. And then you got to repent. Turn from your ways of sin, degradation, and iniquity. You have to turn away from your way into God's way. It's godly sorrow. That's what repentance is born of. Then you have to be willing to be audible, verbal. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, the inerrant Son of the living God. And then you must be, it's imperative, to be baptized in water for the remission, removal, and eradication of your sins. Amen. Every example of New Testament conversion, you know, follows the same pattern. That's your prescription. That's your formula. That's your admission. That's your PIN number to get into the Church of Christ. And without it, you can make no withdrawals. And so today, if you're here, you are guilty distance from God, come to Jesus and do it right now. If you're here and already a member, but you have been surviving but not thriving, and you want to make this a committed day, that this is the day I stop being satisfied with surviving. This is the day I want to start thriving again. Why don't you come? If you sin, come. If you need prayer, come. If you need baptism, come. Why don't you move expeditiously while we stand and while we sing?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Is there anybody who wants to thrive?
What can make me whole again?
Is there anybody who wants to rise above?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus, singing, oh,
Brother Leonard, I'm tired of just getting by.
The floor,
Brother Leonard, I'm tired of just being average.
Yes, so no,
Brother Leonard,
I
want to be the best I can be.
But the blood of Jesus, and for my part in this, I see.
You have a great church,
but the blood of
but God
Jesus
requires even more.
And for
the scripture said, to whom much is given,
my plea,
much then is expected.
But the blood of Jesus, well, singing, oh,
God wants good leaders. God wants abundant learners, and God wants all of us to be lovers.
No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus, and nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, and all of good that I have done.